message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for another wonderful opportunity to gather around your word. Our hearts and our minds are opened to be educated, to be taught, to be led, and to be instructed in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness of heart and we declare the truth we're going to hear today. We're going to bear it in heart and we'll bring forth fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name, and church, we shout a big
amen.
All right, so I want to begin a teaching series with us today. And I'm just going to do an introductory message of that topic today. It's a very huge topic. It's so much an important topic that if your Christian devotion is not done with this perspective, it won't do you much good as a believer. So it's important to have an understanding of what I want to begin to share with us today. So what I'm going to do today is just to share with you the just introduction to that message title. It's going to be a 10-part teaching. So there will be first part in first service, second part in second service, and so on. There are 5 Sundays in this month of May. So we're going to be having a 10-part teaching. I want to advise you, make sure you pay attention to this teaching. All right? It will make a lot of difference in your life. Say a loud amen to that.
Amen.
So I want to bring a teaching series that I've captioned Faith Book of Records. Faith Book of Records. I know that the moment you hear that, the first thing that comes to your mind is what?
Guinness
Book of Records. Because apparently, from the logo that you can see on the screen for designing the message, That looks like the logo of Guinness Book of Records, right? Good. And there's a reason for it. It's a throw-along conceptual teaching with what we are looking into. All right, Guinness Book of Records, all right, as a throw-along concept to pass home the message I want to pass across to you. And it's a 10-part teaching. You know, Guinness Book of Records, all right, it started as Guinness Book of Records, but I think recently they now call it Guinness Book of World Records or Guinness World Records. It's a reference book published annually listing world records, both of human achievement and the extremes of natural world. So that means the world, as we see it, they have a natural reference book that documents the daunting achievement of men. And they publish this every year. So if man was smart enough to, all right, document achievement of men, then what do you think about God who put that instinctive desire to have their abilities published? God put it in man. So the good news is God also has, all right, a record book. So I like to call it Faith Book of Records. Glory to God forevermore. I mean, men are so smart enough that they put up something like this. And they have a global headquarter in London. Of course, they have their offices in Tokyo, US, and all that, New York. But, I mean, in London. And they publish this thing every year. So, when I was studying and preparing for this message, you know what I found out? I found out that over 50,000 people apply. World records are received for application every year. That means an average of 1,000 applications every year. All right, for people want their abilities to be featured in Guinness Book of World Records. 1,000 minimum applies every week. So that tells me that the desire for recognition of abilities in mankind is intrinsic. It's intrinsic. How many of you would like, I mean, even in your things that you do, you want to be recognized. Let me see your hands up. You want to be recognized. It's normal. Don't say, I don't want to be recognized. It's a lie. It's there. It's intrinsic. Say a loud amen to that. All right? It's intrinsic. God put it there. And God who placed it there, therefore, must have something of such. Interestingly, he does. So God also has a book of records where he lists the achievement of men. You see, it is one thing to be saved. It is another thing to be in God's book of records. I'm not talking about the book of life here. Okay? It's one thing to be saved. That you are born again does not mean you will be in God's faith book of records. You see that? Very important. All right? It is not automatic. In the same vein, just because, all right, you are breathing does not mean your name will be in Guinness book of records. So when you got born again, what only happened was that you became alive to God. you became alive to the realm of God. That's all. It doesn't guarantee that. That only serves as an opportunity to be in God's faith book of records. And how does God even get people enlisted? Because I wish I have time, but in this series, you know, I told you that Guinness Book of Records is more or less like a throw-along concept for this teaching series, okay? I was talking about how they come about Guinness Book of Records, all right? How that the origin, I took out time to see, how do they collate people's name? How do people qualify? And I found very interesting thing is that, all right, it's more or less like a earthly mirror of how God also, all right, have people's name written in his faith book of records. But I want to just give you an analogy from a particular scripture. Give me Revelation 5 verse 1. What I'm going to do to this simply in first and second service is introductory. I'm going to go deep into this thing from next week Sunday. Give me Revelation 5 and verse 1. I want to look at a very powerful incident here. The Bible tells us about a man called Apostle John. And this man has been abandoned in the islands of Patmos. And God showed him a vision. I mean, he had the privilege of seeing into the throne room. Into the throne room. I think I like it like this. And this is how it should be. Alright? I think it's good. Amen. Revelation 5 verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Verse 2. He says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Who? Guess what? "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Verse 4. "Then John said, 'And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon.'" Verse 5. Verse 6. He says, "And I beheld..." Okay, verse 5. "And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Glory to God forevermore. So you see, without much theological explanation of what this book is, a blanket understanding that you should have about what this book is that this book must be a very significant book, and the destiny of humanity depends on it. At least that's the picture that this thing paints to you, right? There was a book and nobody could open. They throw out a challenge. "Who is worthy to open this book and to read it thereof?" And the Bible says there was none found in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Think about that in the whole history of mankind, no one was able to open that book. Do you realize, I don't want to go ahead of my time. Do you realize that there are great men that have lived this earth? Great, in that sense of great men, known by the world. Yet, both in the history, in the present, and in the future of mankind, no one is seen in the throne room. Because in the throne room, they don't live in time. So if that challenge was thrown, it means no one in the past, no one in the present, no one in the future was able to open that book. Now, I don't want to go into the theological aspect of that book, but something very simple you should know. You know, the book of Revelation is a book of symbol. Something very important you should know is that whatever this book was, it was something that the destiny of the whole humanity actually depends on. Now, while John was weeping that, nobody could open this book, that already tells you that, again, the destiny of mankind depends on. And he was weeping that no one could open the book. Then the Bible says, one of the elders came to him and says, "Weep not. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." Look at it. Give it to me. Verse 4. Verse 4. Look at it. It says, "And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" Oh. Don't forget, there was a challenge that who is able? But no one was found. And so, you see, the word lion here, all right, metaphorically speaks about strength. Because look at what it says. He says, look at what it tells us. He says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. If he prevailed, that means it was more or less like a show of power and strength, right? So when he calls him Lion, he's trying to depict the excellence, the zenith, the height, the how powerful he was enough to open the seal. And then you see, he was weeping. But guess what? When he was going to look back to see that Lion of the tribe of Judah, look at what he saw. The Bible tells us in verse 6, it says, and I beheld. You know, beheld. I've told you before that behead means to closely look, all right, to behold. All right, so that means to observe something. So what he did, when he was tapped by the shoulder by the elder, that listen, the Lion has prevailed, to demonstrate or to speak about the strength of Jesus Christ who has opened that seal. And while he was going to look back to look into the throne and see who is that, let me see this Lion of the tribe of Judah, guess what he saw? And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood what? A lamb. Not just a lamb as it had been what? Slain. That pictures redemption. Listen, that means the greatest show of God's power is redemption. That means greatness in God's kingdom, so to speak, can only be measured in relevance to the work of redemption. So that means this man has set the greatest record in God's faith book of record. So anybody whose name will be in that faith book of record will be in reference to that great work. So the greatest way he showed his strength to overcome and therefore to open the seal was in redemption, was in the fact that he was slain. That therefore becomes the reference point, becomes the yardstick for measuring the achievement of men. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. So anyone's name who will make it into that book, his works will be measured based on its relevance to the redemptive work of Christ. So Christ's redemptive work is the litmus upon which every achievement of man will be scrutinized in order to make it to the faith book of records. Like I told you earlier, there have been great men like Qin Shi, the man who started China. There have been great men. I was speaking to you during faith seminar about this man called this European guy that took ship first into India to start selling spices, right? That's a great man, Vasco Gadama. I told you about, this country was sold to Unilever 18th century, late 18th century, for some amount of money. The Lever brothers. These were great stores. Right now you have a great man in the worst definition of great man. He just bought Twitter. Imagine somebody just woke up money from the other back office. Imagine you woke up money and say, hi, let me buy Twitter. And then he just bought it, $44 billion. That's 18 trillion naira. Isn't that the worst definition of greatness? Come on, talk to me. That's some greatness, bro. But listen, in all of the greatness of mankind, there is one yardstick. How relevant is the so-called greatness relevant to the redemptive work? Oh, glory to God. So now your entire essence of serving God, your entire expectation of the coming Messiah is to one end, is to have your name written in God's faith book of records. And this hope for eternal rewards, all right, not just earthly awards. You see, Guinness Book of Records gives awards. God gives rewards. Can you see that? So there is going to be between awards and reward. And this is going to fade away. But this one is an eternal reward. Praise God. You see, so we are in this thing denying ourselves of many things, all right? We are ranking, all right, self-deprivation, all right, above self-preservation. For what? For rewards. And a lot of people think we are foolish for doing that. But it makes no difference because eternal rewards matters to us. Can you see that? So this is the essence of our service and expectation of rapture. We look forward to our reward. We look forward to having what is recorded of us in God's faith book of records. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Look at what the Bible says there. He says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself." We're denying ourselves. A lot of things, we've denied ourselves some sleep, denied ourselves some personal pleasure, just for the God, just for the kingdom's sake. There are times we want to sleep some more, but we can't jettison reaching out for souls. There are times we want to, all right, just want to have, you know, maybe change our wardrobe, but guess what? We take out the money and do some other good stuffs. I told you, and I'm not saying this, I mean, you can't assume I'm saying this for pride, but just for you to learn, because we saw Paul did the same to the church in Philippi. He uses the people in Philippi to teach the people in Corinth about giving. I mean, at the time when I thought I was going to just change some of my wardrobe and do some stuff, all right, that was when the issue of camera came in, and we've still not even taken it. I mean, I took $650,000, all right, to put on that stuff. So, we have deprived ourselves of a lot of stuff. A lot of people don't understand. School is on holiday, and some people decide that, you know what? I'm going to make sure I keep winning, so I'm going to stay back, whether my parents send money or not. And I know a couple of them. Listen, it's not, you know, let me tell you something many people have not realized. If you really know how your life depends on the service for God, you won't jettison it for earthly and ephemeral things. The problem is, there is a poor value system yet for you. And that's the problem. That's the problem. So if you still need people to be telling you, I create time now for God, something is definitely wrong. Your value system is poor. And somebody's like, what is it about this eternal reward safe? I beg. Shebi, I go shall make heaven. You see, that's the problem. Heaven is not escape from hell. You don't think of life on the scale of death. Mm-mm. You think of life on the scale of its fullness. See, look, you don't think of life on the yardstick of death. You know, there are people who say, well, I want to bless God today. That's why we don't share such testimony in this church, all right? Father, I want to thank God today. Many people have died. Many people are sick. I'm thanking God today because I am in the sanctuary, not in the mortuary. All right? Those kind of, Father, I thank you because I'm in the sanctuary, not in the mortuary. What? So what kind of testimony is that? We don't measure life based on the yardstick of death. Our yardstick is fullness. We go for gold. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't stop this lily-hearted kind of liver kind of person. Go for gold. Stop. Don't let, you know, good enough. See, the enemy of excellence is good enough. Is good enough. And many times we talk about good enough based on other people. You are wrong. Totally wrong. Go for the best. It's just like speaking in tongues. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I know that speaking in tongues draws some people. Listen, even if speaking in tongues is not for every believer, you should be the one to say, you know what, if it is few believers, I should be among that believers. You should desire it, which is not even true, because speaking in tongues is for every believer. It says, this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will speak with tongues. Say loud, amen. Amen. Look at what he says. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 25. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. All the pleasure that you think you're going to be losing up for God, guess what? You are not actually losing it eventually. It's an addition for you. It's an addition. I don't know of any joy that is so palpable like the joy of winning a soul to Christ. How many of you have enjoyed that joy before? All right. If you've not experienced such joy of preaching to somebody and of a sudden they made decision for the Lord instantly, that means you have not experienced joy in its apex. There is this unusual, incomparable, unrivaled, unequaled sense of ecstasy and joy that you have. Having known that somebody is coming to Christ, getting established in the church because of your labor of love. And that's what God is going to reward. And that's what qualifies you into the God Faith Book of Life. Faith Book of Records. And look at what he says in verse 26. Then he makes a statement to corroborate what he said earlier. He says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" 27. "For the Son of Man shall come." Look at. Can we hold verse 27 together, everybody? 3, 2, go. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father," "with his angels," "and then he shall reward," what? "Every man according to his word," works. "He shall reward every man." This is why we put up with persecution and sufferings. This is why we don't care about people's assessment of our devotion to the gospel. They may call us fools for prioritizing the spread of the gospel over our convenience. We place self-deprivation above self-preservation because he that tries to save his life will eventually lose it. And because we look forward to a better reward. Say loud, amen. Amen. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Look at what the master says in verse 12. Look at what he says. He says, "And behold, I come quickly." Now, this is the master talking. "I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Somebody say reward. "My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be." Every man. When he was writing to the church, the seven churches he was writing to in Revelation chapter 2, he was telling them, he says, he will mention the name of the church. He will say, "To the church in Ephesus, I know thy works." God knows your works. He does. And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about works. Good works. A lot of people, they don't have good value system yet. They don't even know what is important and what is urgent. Something can be important and yet not urgent. Something can be urgent and yet not important. I give you an instance. Brushing your teeth in the morning, is it important? But is it urgent? No, it's not. But the trouble is, a lot of people don't know that if you jettison importance at the expense of urgency, a time will come when the important will now become urgent. By that time, you can't help it. There are folks who get so busy, they don't study the Bible in the morning, they don't pray, they don't do nothing for God. The only excuse they have is, if you ask people, why are you burning out for God? I read the scripture to you before I began to preach, Leviticus 6:12, that the fire must not go out. If you ask people, why is your Christian life and Christian devotion in so much a bad shape? All the excuses they will give will still center around saving their life. Okay, I need to go to job. I have some jobs to make. Actually, I was tired. It's still all about self-preservation. And guess what? You're going to lose it. Eventually. If the reasons why you are not hurt for God is all about how to make more money, how to feed well, which, don't mistake me, are also very important. But we're talking about priority here. I mean, you see babies give excuses like, "You know what? It's been long I saw my mom. I just want to go and kiss her and come back. All right." And then stays there for 1 month. And then you wonder, all right, there is one that is sending a mail that, that she has missed God's word in church. Oh my God. If you truly missed God's word in church, you will come. A church is not far where value is delivered. Somebody came to attend Bible study here from Kaduna. Don't tell me you are living in Nasarawa, you are living in Abuja, you are complaining. Please go and sit down. Somebody came to attend Sunday service from Mina just by seeing our poster on Facebook. Quit it like men. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. When I was younger, I was attending Scripture Pastor Christian Center in Ibadan. We were living in Jericho. You may not know because this is north. I grew up in the west. We live in Jericho, GRA in Ibadan. Anybody listening to this tape can tell you if they know there. From Jericho, GRA, I will trek from Jericho to barracks to Songo to attend church of Pastor Luby Johnson, who was my pastor then. So it's not, somebody was sharing out that there's a guy that flies with his private jet from Germany to attend service in Utah on Sundays. Somebody said, well, I don't have that luxury. Well, in your own capacity, you should. Because, you see, it's not just about what you are doing in comparison to what others are doing, but in what you are doing based on what you are capable to do. I'm still coming to that. But you see, because we're talking about good works. We're talking about how does God measure greatness? Does he measure greatness by how many cars somebody has? Like I told you, in God's faith book of record, it's going to be the things you do in relevance to redemptive work. So the things we do in consistency with God's redemption plan is what we count and account for us in featuring in God's faith book of records. Glory to God forevermore. I said glory to God forevermore. So in whatever capacity or stage you are functioning, either in planting or watering, either in planting or watering what is planted, your reward won't elude you. See, some of us are in planting, some of us are in watering. When I mean planting, I mean like in planting church, starting a home cell. Many of us are in watering, ensuring that we keep up what has been planted. God is a rewarder. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. He says, now he that planted and he that watereth are what? Come on, talk to me. They are what? They are one. If the one that planted, there is no one to water, what will happen to the plants? If the one that is watering and there is nothing planted, what will grow? Weed will grow. You know something about this principle of sowing and reaping? If you don't sow anything, you reap something. Let me ask you. Try and till your backyard soil. This rainy season, right? Till it. Don't plant anything. Just till it and just leave it. You'll be amazed in a week's time. You'll see a lot of things will grow. That's why we call them weed. Unwanted plants. It's the same thing with your life. You can't say, Bible pastor has taught us not to be speaking rubbish, so I will just keep quiet. I won't be saying anything. Mm-mm. It's not about not saying rubbish. It's about saying the right things, planting the right seed. Look, in the kingdom, there is no vacuum. Glory to God. So now, he that planted and he that watered are one. And every man shall what? Every man shall what? Receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. We are not talking about salvation here. Saved by grace. Okay, saved by grace. But see, if you are still on that realm of, well, I'm saved by grace, you are a baby. If you are still in John 3:16, you are a baby. If you have not moved to 1 John 3:16, you are still a baby. That sounds like a rhyme, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Oh, he loved me. I just can't tell. Oh, God loves me. Well, he loves you for a purpose. How about 1 John 3:16? Because the love that he shows on you places a demand of good works on you. Works relevant to his redemptive work. Works that you must do that will guarantee the salvation of others. Works that will guarantee the growing of others, either in planting or in watering. Glory to God. So Apostle Paul uses certain figure of speech, all right, like fire, to explain that the only thing that will account for us in the faith book of records are the things that can pass through the fire of eternal relevance. Your cars won't go to the heavens with you, won't go into the afterlife with you, true or yes? Either of the two, true. And yes. What's that? Focus. Did you get what I'm saying? The only things that we count are the things that will pass through the fire of eternal relevance. So Paul uses the metaphor fire. He says, every man's work shall be passed through fire. Let me tell you, I've taught you this before. You can actually carry your money to heaven. And I can tell you how to do it. Oh, you know, I was reading this Egyptian mythology. They just have this belief that they can take their money to heaven, so they bury their pharaohs. Go and Google how they bury their pharaohs. They bury their pharaohs with money, with food. Sometimes they even put chariots inside the... because they believe that in the afterlife you need food. You will need money. They will put coins, all the... That's the way they do. And listen, there's some element of truth in that. You can actually take your money to heaven. Somebody's wondering like, so how am I going to do it? I tell you. Listen, if you are going to U.S. right now, all right, maybe for missionary work, say loud amen.
Amen.
If you don't say amen, my own amen is loud already. Praise God. All right. And then you have 10 million naira in Nigeria that you want, you need. You know you can't need, you can't spend that money in the U.S. True.
Yes,
come on, talk to me.
Yes,
so what do you do? You go to the bureau, they change, and then you change it to what? To the currency they spend in America. What's the currency?
Dollar.
Now, you can't take your money with you here to heaven, but you can convert it to something that will be of eternal value in the afterlife. How do you do it? Use it to support the salvation of souls. And that will be make your name to make it up to the faith books of life. And when you get to heaven, you have it for you. It's called conversion. Praise God. This is why we put off a lot of things. You know, I saw some debate. There are some debates on social media I don't have time for, except the few ones that people try to drag me into. There was I posted on polygamy. I don't know if you saw on Facebook. I have so many shares. I just went popular all of a sudden. Glory to God. All right, fine. But debates like, all right, musicians in church should be paid. Quit you like men. We should pay ushers too. You see, when people talk that way, you know something. And I'm not in any way against, all right, appreciating people's work in the house. But guess what? Even the best of appreciation in church can only be an award. It can't be a reward. You must have that mindset first. When saying there's one musician called Rema, he was in church. Shut your trap. Listen, if the world was enticing enough to take you away from the faith, you were never in the faith. You were never in the faith. And you have to understand, the church is for spiritual growth and discipleship. You must know that. Get that. The church is not set up to blow up your gift. Mm-mm. And by the way, if you are into music, for example, because that's the major focus, let me tell you, you can do secular music, but don't do vulgar music. You can, in one way, trade your talent and gift. And somebody say, but church rehearsals will not permit me. And again, and there are some things, all my friends, and the truth is, when you need to do secular music, you may not blow. Do you know you may not blow? Because you, your own music, you can't remove your shirt to show your nipples. You can't do pasa, pasa. La, kulu, la, la. You can't do that in your own music. So people won't buy your music. It's not a curse. You won't show guys with nude, all right, showing all their breasts sitting in front of, all right, a swimming pool, all right, passing themselves glasses of wine. You can't do that. So that already limits your music from selling. You see what I'm saying? Church will compensate them. Shut the trap. Listen, that's why your faith is correct. Any faith that will make you accept word was not a correct faith.
Yes.
So what else again is persecution? Look, let me tell you, many times we talk about persecution. Persecution is not sickness. So when the Bible says everyone, all right, that will be of God, every righteous person will be persecuted, don't start thinking of, I'm sick, I'm being persecuted. No, God wants you healthy. Persecution is not only when, all right, maybe what is happening to the guys, the Christians in China, all right, in South Korea and co. No. Persecution also includes certain things you deprive yourself of. They are called the sufferings of the saints. Somebody say, that means, you know, easy then? Yes. It's one of the things, look, Jesus did not take the yoke of sin away from you so that you can go on free range. He took the yoke of sin from you to put his own yoke on you. Haven't you read in the book of Matthew 11:20? It says, all that are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. And my yoke is light. So he took the yoke of sin from you. He put his own yoke on you. You cannot be in free range. You were saved to save. So, since God's primary aim is to save men, all right, and his only way of doing that is through the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. That means God's way of showing his power to save men is through the gospel. So now you will be relevant to God to the degree in which what you do supports the spread and the propagation of the gospel. That's how your name gets to be in what? In God's faith book of records. And let me tell you this. Let me announce to you, newsflash. Anything you do or anything you are doing that takes away service to God from you, you are too busy than God wants you to. Did you hear what I just said? Anything you are doing that gets you so busy, all right, that gets you so busy that it has now taken away your Christian devotion from you. Can I be honest with you? You are too busy than God ever wants you to be. God can never permit you to be so busy that you don't have time for him. It's not possible. It doesn't even sound logically sensible. And don't see life as, don't see, survivor as a way of, that you must toil. Mm-mm. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and has no sorrow. There is sorrow in toiling. To walk. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And the Bible tells us, it says, having clothes, raiment, and food, be there with it what? Content. For we came into this world with nothing, and we take nothing with us. So it is only the works, the things you do, relevant to redemption, because the slain lamb was the only power that was required to open that book. So the things you do relevant to that simple work of redemption are the things that will count. So the nature of our work that we guarantee our featuring in faith book of record is this: the things we do that support the preaching and the spread of the gospel. The things we do that support the preaching and the spread of the gospel. I've told you, I'm sold out to the Lord. Sold out. And stop feeling like, I love my pastor. He's so sold out. Oh, can I be honest with you? The reality is you should be ashamed. You should put your hand on your face like this. Because, look, when God, is putting the desire for souls in your pastor than in you, something is fundamentally, technically wrong. And I will explain to you. Because the very reason why he gave you pastor was for one reason: to perfect you for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4 verse 11, he gives some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what? For the perfecting. The Greek word there is maturing of the saints for the work of ministry. So the work of ministry is for the people in the church. The pastor is to groom and to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You are the one that's supposed to be doing the ministry. I am the one to be equipping you for the ministry. But when God has to use Paul to talk to Timothy to do the work of evangelist, there is fire on the mountain. Because very soon now, you might just hear, they'll just come and announce to you, praise the Lord, pastor is not around today, he has gone to Zambia for missionary work for 3 months. And then you'll be saying, pastor is in the mission field. Yeah, we should go together. And it's happening very soon. Amen. It's not prayer. I'm so doubting. You know, there are some things that when you hear people, you know they are not just serious. Will you come to church tomorrow? By God's grace. No, it's nothing like by God's grace. If you will come, you will come. The grace of God is available already. Do you get what I'm saying? It's just people who are trying to cover up their laziness and inactivity. And they sprinkle with the sugar of religion. And when they now see you going the next morning, they say, I tired yesterday. Pray for me, make you pray for me. They are on serious babes. Babies that have refused to grow. That's why in this generation, as you are growing, you are having kids, start training them. In the morning, they must know Saturday, you tell them, Junior, yes, Daddy, are you ready for church tomorrow? Oh, tomorrow is Sunday. Okay, Daddy. He should get his clothes, his pants, his everything, his shoes, should go and cleanse by himself. Train the child. Let him be expecting Sunday like Christmas. You wake up 2 a.m. Daddy, is it not Sunday? It's still 2 a.m. Say a loud amen to that.
Yeah.
I envision a time when my daughter will come back from school. All right, and tell me, Daddy, something happened today in school, very funny. I said, tell me. One man came to preach that salvation is by works. It will be so funny to him because there will be room in the gospel right from pregnancy. They will know the gospel, eh? Say loud amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Because the first church your children must attend is your home. The first school your children must attend is your home. Your home must be an environment to groom world stars. And see, value system is built from home. Listen, if you fix home, we will fix the world. Share, you see the recent thing that is happening now. Ladies sleeping with dogs. See, it's because, do you know the problem? Value system is poor. They have embraced the world system of value, the world system of greatness. The world system of finance. Finance. If I broke down your business, you see, it's because they have let them see sex. What do they promote in the world? Sex, drinking, party, all right. But there is a better life. Oh, glory to God. There is a greater life. Now, small boys, they smoke, they do. Big boys speak in tongues, heal the sick, raise the dead, evangelize. That's what big boys do. Say loud amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what big boys do. And if big boys wants to hide, they know how to hide themselves. Yeah. They stir up. Yeah. Paul says, stir up yourself or your most holy ghost. Yeah. Yeah. And if big boys wants to show muscles, they don't use their wife as punching bag. If they want to show muscles, they go to gym. Can you see that? So, it's usually the opposite in the world. And that's what it's still, somebody say, how does this correlate with what we are sharing? It correlates 100%. Listen, did you notice that at the back fulcrum of this message is value?
Yes, sir.
And that's what we are saying. So you can correct and build value. You know, my friend was telling me, because she did her second degree in education and children, she was telling me that it has been proven that from one of the propounder of that theory is Sigmund Freud, that the best you can do, listen to this, when she said this to me, she didn't know what a great lesson she taught me. She said, the best you can do for any child is between 1 and 5. Now I remember this Yoruba adage that says, all right, that tejabati di, tobati gbeko sheka. That means when a fish is dried, you can't bend it again. If you bend it, it will break. From it, no wonder, Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way it should go. You know, it's easier to renew the mind of a toddler than to renew the mind of adults. That's why, you see, it takes the Holy Ghost. It takes praying in tongues of the pastor and preaching hard and sweating the way I am doing now to renew some of your minds. Because some of you, your value system needs to be changed. And it has to happen by the Holy Ghost and fiery preaching like I'm doing now. But a child that has been brought up that way, his mind has already been made up. Do you understand? That's why I'm teaching you, so that you will not make the same mistake for your children. Because if we have to train you and help you see the surpassing delight of Christ above all else, and it's taking like forever, it means a lot has been damaged while you were a toddler. So you have to realize that the nature of our works here on earth, our bragging is not in what we have and don't have. Even though it is good to have, oh, don't go and say, pastor is saying it's not good to have. It's good to have. But our bragging is not in those things. In fact, you can live with those things like you don't have them. Come on, talk to me. I say you can live. How do you live? You can live with them in such a way that you can wake up one morning and it will be easier for you to hear God to say you should give it out. Let me give you this. Anything you have that you can't give out, eh? You have not outgrown that thing. It's one of the way you test how detached you are to anything. Your job. See, there is nothing I can. You don't know. There is nothing. And this is very important. You know, Ephesians 2 tells us in verse 8. I think I'll just Randolph now. I told you I have not begun preaching. This is just introductory. That's what I want to do today in first and second service. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Yeah, you were saved by grace. Hallelujah. By grace were you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. So no man should boast. Glory to God. But don't stop there. In verse 10 it says for. Do you understand the English? Do you know the meaning of for? That means what I just said earlier. Your salvation was for this purpose. He says, for we are what? Created in Christ unto good works. We were created in Christ unto good works. That means the reason why we were recreated in Christ, the reason why you were saved, is for good works. And God has actually preordained these good works for us that we should walk in them. Somebody say good works. Say it again. So good works are the things we do pertaining to the spread of the gospel. See, your life must be about the gospel. Everything, it must determine, it must be the fulcrum upon which every other of involvement in life, all right, stakes themselves on. The spread of the gospel must be a priority for you. And don't say, well, I don't have, listen, do you have mouth? Do you have a church where the gospel is taught already? Can you get the tape? Must you, we are not saying you should fabricate, there is nothing new. Even me that I'm preaching, I learned it from the Bible, right? I'm not the originator. So you to learn, listen to the message, go and preach the same. 2 Timothy 2:2, the same things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men which shall also teach others also. Simple stuff. Just keep passing the same knowledge. I can't explain to you how somebody who is dead spiritually will hear the gospel, the good news, the announcement, the irading, the announcement of something somebody did 2,000 years ago, and all is required for that person is to believe, and then regeneration takes place. And God, therefore, now is giving you the responsibility, putting the eternal destiny of mankind in your hand. That's a noble call, my friend. There's no call higher than that. That God is wanting you to partner with Him, all right, in snatching people from death to life. Wow. What a privilege. He couldn't send angels. He sent you. Angels could not preach, and they cannot preach the gospel. He has given us that responsibility. And don't say, well, I'm a girl. Mm-mm. The Bible says, all right, God gave the word, and great is the company of the women that published it. Let me just, oh, time is fast spent. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15. Let me just read through it then. We continue in second service. Make sure you get second service tapes. God bless you. It's still introductory anyway. It is next week I'm going to begin real teaching on this. Faith book of records. So some of you now, you can tell your faith book record account, some of you is red. And you still have time. That's why this message is coming to you so early. You still have time. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Say aloud, amen. Now, if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, somebody say every man's work. Every man's work shall be made manifest. You will see your work. Everybody go, their work go open like this. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Paul uses that metaphor, fire. And the fire shall what? Try every man's work. Of what sort it is. Of course, you know, cars won't pass through this fire. Ephemeral things won't pass through this fire and survive it. It's only things of eternal value. Look at it. Verse 14. He says, if any man's work abide, that means if your work is not born, which he had built upon, he shall receive what? So there will be crying in heaven. Not for loss of salvation, no, but for loss of rewards. And this is why you are still thinking in your mind that, I beg, I don't need reward. Make a shall go heaven. The reason why you are still thinking that way is because your value system is still very poor. Let me give you an example. Have you ever thrown a challenge to a baby girl or a baby child? Maybe you woke up on the right side of the day that day. You were so blessed and you wanted to just show the child how good a uncle you are. And you say, Junior, tell me what you want. ask you what I want. Tell me. And you are like you were pumped up that morning. Maybe certain someone that was owing you money for the past 1 year sent you the money, maybe in seven figures. I wanted to just show the child, like, I won't spoil you today. And the child said, Uncle, okay, let me think. Uncle, you know what to buy for me? I want you to buy me cabin biscuits. And you are like, so is this all you can ask for? In your mind, you are like, ask for something. And the guy said, okay, let me think again, Uncle, you buy me lollipop. So to the child now, that's like a big deal. And he'll tell you, okay, Uncle, you know what? Buy me lollipop, but buy me six. He opened his teeth, six, with his meek teeth. And you're like, God, you say, is that what you want? He says, yes. In his mind now, he wants to buy that six. He will now go and give his friends, my uncle bought me lollipop. That is the greatest ecstasy. You know what? His knowledge is low. It's the same thing right now. If I give all of you now $1 million, that you should spend it this week. You must finish that money this week. And I want to see what you spend with it next Sunday. By the time people bring their expenditure list and you check it, some people, that $1 million, like $900,000 out of it will go into wardrobe. You can see that their value system is poor. As I said it now, just by seeing some people is already imagining buying G-Wagon, which is good. But there are some of you, as I said it, the first thing that comes to your mind is, boy, village evangelism. Buying food for all those albanjiri shouting, Bambiala. Do you know if you feed those children for 1 month, the day you preach Jesus, they will open their eye like this. They will hear. Sure you know. That you can preach the gospel through humanitarian service. Sure you know. The Catholics that brought Christianity, do you know how they did it? They built schools. Most of all these politicians that are swallowing money today, they went to their schools. Free. Their hospitals. Free. Some of those schools started bearing the names of their reverend fathers, Saint Catherine, Saint John, Saint. It was when they handed over those schools to the government that they spoiled the school. Nigerian government. Odogu government. But when the missionaries came, they were managing that thing so well. Oh, glory to God. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, what will happen? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. See, when the Bible says you will suffer loss, he says, look at it, he says, but he himself, what? Shall be saved, yet as though by what? It's like escaping. That's the experience of, that won't be your experience in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We pray that you establish us in this truth, and we'll be doers and not just hearers, and we'll obtain reward. Value system is being changed today by this message, and will bring forth fruits that is of eternal value in Jesus' name. And it all shall be big. Amen. All right, God bless you.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 85 66. We celebrate you.